Good day, radio friends. May I read a few verses from the 14th chapter of John's Gospel? These are the words of our Lord Jesus, addressed to his disciples just before he left earth to go to heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All will agree that this life is full of mysteries and fraught with many perplexing problems. Life itself defies definition, refuses to be analyzed in the laboratories of science, and remains, even to the most brilliant mind, an insoluble enigma. Philosophers of all ages have devoted their lives to an utterly futile attempt to solve the great problems that confront human beings as they live out their brief span of time and then go out into eternity, which Shakespeare describes as that bourne from whence no traveler returns. Men have been made to realize the truth of God's word when he declares that the world by its wisdom knew not God. One has well said, as well may an ant, crawling into the brains of a human being, think the thoughts of that person, as a human being can creep into the mind of deity and think the thoughts of God. How can the finite possibly comprehend the infinite? How can the creature fully understand his creator? Scripture puts it thus, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. The Bible is the revelation of the mind and will of that holy being whom we call God, the creator of heaven and earth. No man, therefore, by mere intellectual research can find him out. Only as God is pleased to reveal himself can man be led to a knowledge of him. It was said of our Lord Jesus, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. 1900 years ago, the Son of God, in wondrous grace, clothed himself with humanity and became man. He did this in order to reveal God to us and make it possible by the work he did on Calvary for that thrice holy being to righteously pardon, cleanse, and relieve every poor sinner that trusts in him. Heaven above us and nature around us combine to declare the eternal power and wisdom of God. The law given on Mount Sinai could but unfold to us his righteousness, holiness, justice, and truth. It was left for the Lord Jesus to reveal to us God's heart, a heart filled with infinite love and marvelous compassion toward us who were but poor, lost, and guilty sinners, undeserving of the least of his mercies. In the verses we have read together, our Savior, on the eve of his crucifixion, unfolded to his disciples some of the wondrous treasures of his fathomless wisdom. In the first three verses of John chapter 14, Christ perfectly and permanently solves three of the great problems of life. First, the problem of providence. Second, the problem of sin. And third, the problem of the future. First, he solved the problem of this present providence by the words, ye believe in God. By providence, we mean the dealings of God with humanity as a whole. These can all be solved for the believer by the simple formula, ye believe in God. Take, for instance, the problem of a silent heaven. Why does God not intervene in the affairs of men? Why do the godly suffer adversity? How is it that often a godly person is poor and despised, while an ungodly person seemingly prospers and has more than his heart can wish? David was faced with this same perplexing situation, and confess, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. How can we understand this problem of a silent heaven? We are not asked to do so. The Son of God's advice to his disciples was pertinent to this end. He said, believe in God. Then think of the problem of sickness and suffering. How is it that some of God's choicest saints suffer and languish on beds of pain? We do not know. But this we do know, that ill that is blessed is good, An unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be God's good will. This is simply another way of saying, believe in God. And what shall we say as to the problem of death and sorrow? We stand by the deathbed of our loved ones and wonder why they were taken. We look into the cold and silent graves into which their bodies have been lowered, and wonder why death was allowed to lay hold upon them. But at the side of the believer stands a strong Son of God who wept through human eyes, aye, and tasted death himself. And he whispers, believe in God. Job, in the midst of his sore sufferings, could exclaim, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The poet has expressed it well in the following lines. When nothing whereon to lean remains, when strongholds crumple to dust, when nothing is sure but that God still reigns, that is the time to trust. 'Tis better to walk by faith than sight in this path of yours and mine, and the pitch black night, when there's no outer light, is the hour for faith to shine. Now let us think of the second great problem of life, which our Lord Jesus solved in these words. This is the problem of sin. Hearken unto him, as he says, believe also in me. In all humanity there is a sense of guilt due to sins which have been committed. And this guilt, in turn, breeds fear of the righteous judgment of a holy God against it. As a person looks back over his past life, he can recall many sins of thought, and of word, and of deed, and of attitude, and of his many other failures. As he views the present, he is aware of its many frustrations. And as he contemplates the future, with its dread foreboding of judgment and eternal woe, he may well be concerned and cry, what must I do to be saved from the guilt and the consequences and the power of my sins? Back comes the answer of the Son of God. Believe also in me. The Savior, as it were, addresses each one and says, believe in my divine person. Believe that I am the eternal Son of the eternal God, equal and eternal with my Father and the Holy Spirit. Believe that I came forth from heaven's glory and clothed myself with humanity in order that I might seek and save that which is lost. He furthermore says, believe in my divine sacrifice, that in infinite love for you, poor, lost and guilty sinner, I willingly went to the cross, and there assumed the liability of all your sin and guilt. As I hung upon that cross, all your sins were laid upon me, and I willingly, lovingly bore them in my own body, and then suffered at the hands of a holy God all the judgment due to you. I died for your sins, and I rose again for your justification. To each sinner he now says, believe on me. Rest your soul upon my finished work for you. Believe that I accomplished all the work needed for your eternal salvation. Receive me by faith as your own personal Savior, and then confess me as the Lord of your life. In that moment, I will give you forgiveness, peace, eternal life, and the assurance of salvation. Why not? Right here and now, take advantage of this great salvation, and have the problem of your sins solved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, Christ solved the great problem of the future. In the words, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. The future for the child of God is settled forever. At the moment of death, his spirit will leave his body to go to be with Christ, which is very far better. And at the coming of the Lord Jesus, his body shall be raised, changed, and made like unto the body of his blessed Lord. In that glorified body, now eternally reunited to his spirit, he shall enjoy all the glories of heaven, together with all the redeemed of all the ages. What a glorious future God has planned for the believer. Best of all, my friend, this future may be yours, if you will trust yourself to Christ and to his finished work. Receive him by faith even now as your personal Savior. Rest upon his sacrifice for you. Rest no longer upon your own efforts, upon any rite or form or ceremony. Least of all, upon your good resolves to live a better life for the future. Rest where God rests, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Thus, the three great problems of life are satisfactorily and eternally solved by Christ. First, the problem of his present providence, believing God. Second, the problem of sin, believe also in me. Third, the problem of the future. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Come to him today, my friend, and find in the Lord Jesus the great problem solver. May he grant it for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we have a word of prayer? We commend this broadcast into thy good and gracious hands, our Father. And as our Lord Jesus is presented, man's need and God's remedy is emphasized. Blessed we pray to the hearts of all who hear. We ask it in thy most precious name. Amen. Good day, radio friends. Shall we open our Bibles to the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, commencing from verse 12, where we read, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There is a great need in these days of darkness and doubt and declension to reiterate the great fundamental truths of the gospel upon which this revelation of the grace of God rests. These truths have been revealed and preserved to us in the Bible, the divinely inspired and therefore absolutely authoritative word of God. The history of the preservation of this book reads like a romance and serves to confirm the old adage that truth is stranger than fiction. The Bible was prohibited by the pagan emperors of Rome, and all who were found in possession of a copy were put to death, and the Bible itself was burned. It was buried under the gross ignorance and superstition of the Middle Ages, yet it has emerged scatheless to bring about the Great Reformation. It is now attacked by atheists and ridiculed by modernistic but unsaved ministers. Yet, it pursues its calm and untroubled way, and for many years has been the world's bestseller. Over 20 million copies of this book are published every year. In fact, if each Bible printed this year were placed one on top of the other, the pile would reach much higher than Mount Everest. It has been translated into over 1,000 languages, and everywhere it is received, read, believed, and obeyed, blessing follows in its train. Within this sacred volume is revealed the gospel, or the good news which God desires all humanity to hear, believe, and obey. Let us briefly state the five fundamental facts of the gospel, remembering that the Bible declares that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our Savior spoke of those who had eyes to see, but did not perceive, who had ears to hear, but did not attend to the truth. May this not be true of any now listening in. We shall consider five of the fundamental facts of the gospel. First is the fact of man's ruin by the fall. By this is meant that through Adam's sin, when he deliberately disobeyed God's express command, he not only fell himself from the exalted position God had given him as the head of creation, but through his act, he acquired a sinful nature, which he passed on to all his descendants. Thus, every human being comes into the world possessed of a sinful nature, which only requires time to evidence itself in sinful thoughts and words and deeds, plus an attitude of sinful rebellion against the authority of God. This is simply another way of saying what is bred in the bone comes out in the beef, or what is in the root of the tree is seen by the fruit on the tree. Since the root of our nature is sin, it follows that the fruit seen in the life will be sins. To put it plainer still, we do not have to sin in order to become sinners, but we sin because we are sinners. In the same way, an apple tree does not bear apples in order to become an apple tree, but because it is an apple tree. Though this fact of man's ruin by the fall may be denied, it does not in any wise alter its truth. The Scripture states it plainly. As by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, in whom all have sinned. Thus when Adam, as the representative head of the human race, fell, all humanity, which has descended from him, also fell, and is thus ruined by the fall. Perhaps someone may be thinking, I don't think it is quite fair that I should be constituted a sinner and thus ruined because of someone who sinned long before I was born. The answer to such an objection is simply this. God has evened up the score. 1900 years ago, God's eternal Son became man, was born of a virgin, lived a holy, sinless life on earth, and, on Calvary's cross, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, died and rose again, in order that all who had been ruined by Adam's fall might, through simple faith in his work and acceptance of his person, be restored in him. Each ruined sinner now listening in may become a child of God, know his sins forgiven, become the possessor of eternal life, be assured that one day he shall dwell eternally in heaven, if he will but own himself to be the lost and guilty sinner God declares he is, and then commit himself to Christ as Savior, and own him as the Lord of his life. Thus, apart from faith in Christ, man by nature is ruined. He is spiritually dead, needing spiritual life. He is spiritually blind, needing sight. He is enslaved, needing liberation. He is defiled, needing cleansing. He is burdened, needing relief. He is naked, needing the garment of righteousness. He is lost, needing salvation. Thus, the sooner a sinner owns his ruined state and trusts in the Savior, the better it will be for him. The second great fact of the gospel is redemption by the blood of Christ. By redemption is meant deliverance through the payment of a ransom price. Sin is viewed in the Bible as a slave master, and the sinner is described as being sold under sin. The righteous law of God demands that the sinner shall die because of his sins, for we read, the wages of sin is death. How then can the sinner be delivered from the dread penalty of his sins and its captivating power? This problem has been solved by Christ, the great emancipator. Our Lord Jesus came for the deliberate purpose of satisfying all that the law demanded for the release of the sinner from sin's captivity and condemnation. The price he paid was his own precious blood, or outpoured life. God had declared, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So Christ, when he came to bear our sins and take our place, must therefore meet the full penalty of the law by his death. Thus we read, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And again, we, that is Christians, have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This great work of redemption was accomplished by our Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. All that the law demanded for the liberation or redemption of the sinner was paid in full by the Son of God. And the proof that Christ accomplished all the work needed for our salvation is that God raised him from the dead and glorified him at his own right hand. The third fact of the gospel we shall call regeneration by the Holy Spirit. By regeneration, we mean the impartation of spiritual life by God to the soul. This is what is meant by being born again, or born from above. Through our physical birth, we became possessors of physical life and identified with his present and ruined generation. When a soul trusts in Christ, he is brought by the impartation of spiritual life into another generation, the generation of the people of God. He is thus said to be regenerated. This work of regeneration is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, the third person in the divine triunity of the eternal Godhead. He it is who convicts the sinner of his need as a lost, ruined, guilty, helpless, and hell-deserving sinner. He then, through the hearing or reading of the Word of God, brings that sinner to trust Christ as his substitute and Savior. The moment a sinner believes on Christ, the Holy Spirit then indwells him and imparts to him a divine nature, in the strength and power of which the Christian can now live a life pleasing to God. The fourth great fact of the gospel is reception by faith. By this is meant that the sinner must personally receive, by a definite act of faith, Christ as his own individual Savior. The fact that Christ died and rose again for the salvation of the lost does not mean that all lost persons will be saved. There is a condition attached to salvation with which each person must comply if he would enjoy the benefits of this salvation. That condition is, he must believe the gospel message. He must definitely trust in Christ as his own personal Savior. He must rest in the finished work of the Son of God alone for salvation, and then confess with his mouth Christ as the supreme Lord of his life. Listen carefully to what the Word of God says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now for the fifth fact of the gospel, the responsibility of the hearer. Each person now listening in has incurred a solemn responsibility. He has heard the message of the gospel, and will now be held responsible by God for what he does with that message. It would be far better to die in heathen darkness, never having heard the gospel, than to die unsaved, after having heard the good tidings of God's infinite love and provision for ruined sinners. Mark the words of our Savior himself. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. May it be yours, my friend, not only to hear the word of the truth of the gospel, but to experience its saving power. And if so, then this message of the five R's shall not have been in vain. Mark them carefully. Ruin by the fall. Redemption by the blood of Christ. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God. Reception by faith in Christ. And then the responsibility of the hearer. God bless this word to your hearts for his name's sake. Amen.